Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. That's toll-free for you right now, anywhere across the United States, anywhere in North America, in fact. If you're a first-time caller tonight, we love that. We'd love to hear your question about a scripture passage or a personal problem going on in your life, maybe something you heard in church recently, a relational issue with your family, with your children, whatever it might be. And if you're a veteran caller and you've got a new question tonight, by all means, pick up the phone. We've got two remaining lines, 877-655-6755. We start off tonight's broadcast in Florida with Zach. Hi, Zach. You're on the air. What's on your mind tonight?
Hey, Andrew. How are you doing tonight?
Good. Good. How are you?
I'm doing good, sir. Good to talk to you again.
Yeah.
My question, well, it's not a question today. It's more of a personal issue that I wanted to talk to you about. Uh-huh. It's about a relationship I have with a pastor. Mm-hmm. I've established this relationship with this pastor back in 2013 when I started going to his church. He took a liking to me, and he took me under his wing, kind of as a mentor and all that. And
yeah.
I didn't have a father in my life, so I kind of started to look to him like a father figure. Well, as a couple years went by, we had a great relationship, and I was learning things from him in the Bible as we went through the Bible and stuff. But because I come from Assemblies of God, mm-hmm. He was a Baptist. He's more of a Baptist, and because I came from the other denomination, some of the things he would tell me, it was hard for me to take in and kind of just like accept it, to accept the new way of looking at things as, you know, the right way.
Yeah.
So there was a little bit of hard time there, but we got through that and that was okay. And we went on with our friendship and relationship. But then after that, when the recently election happened and he couldn't convince me to vote the way he wanted me to vote and he didn't like the person I was voting for, he totally just ditched me and let me go because he said, you know, the person I was voting for was the Antichrist and everything like that. Mm. So he just let me go because he just couldn't deal with it. He thought it was such a bad choice that he didn't want to continue the relationship.
Okay.
So my question is, you know, going forward, is that we're linked to a same Bible study together, the same group in the fall, and it's coming up.
Yeah,
and I'm going to have to see him.
Right.
So how do I go forward with that and deal with that in an appropriate way? Because it's very hurtful to me and everything like that.
Right. Right. Okay, Zach. Great question. You know, it's really one that so many of us grapple with because you start off a relationship and you develop a bond and everything's going smoothly, and then for one reason or another, in this case, it's political. Someone abandons you. They reject you. They disassociate from you. They, they basically show their true colors in that the love they're expressing to you is conditional love based on your agreement, based on your approval of all their beliefs and all of their opinions, including politics. So I can certainly understand how this is hurtful to you. You know, I want to start with the hurt that you're experiencing, the pain, and you're going to see this person again. In the community that you're in, you will inevitably intersect with them again, and it's going to be difficult to relate to them and look them in the eye and move forward as if nothing has happened. Well, I don't think you have to do that. I mean, first of all, you're allowed to have healthy boundaries and use your sensibilities and have discernment and don't just put yourself out there to be someone's punching bag, so to speak. And so you might tread carefully and use discernment going forward in terms of how much you invest your time with this person, how much you give yourself to this person in terms of friendship. But you know what? Right now, in this moment, you're in a place of needing to forgive. You need to forgive him for your benefit. He doesn't even need to know you did it. It may never come up. It may never be a conversation between you and him. But in your heart, in your mind, you need to make an appointment with God where you just sit down and say, you know, Heavenly Father, this guy hurt me. He made me feel rejected. He made me feel abandoned. He made me feel alone. He made me feel lesser than him. He made me feel, and you fill in the blank there, with all the things that he's made you feel when he abandoned the friendship, when he ditched you, when he turned the other way based on politics. And then you say, but Father, even though it made me feel all these things, everything that he did made me feel these things, Father, I choose, with you as my witness, I choose to forgive him and to release him from anything that he owes me. Now, Zach, what does he owe you? He owes you loyalty. He owes you consistency. He owes you faithfulness as a friend. He owes you reliability. He owes you agape in our minds. I mean, that's what we want from friends. And they fall short, and they mess up, and they don't meet expectations. So, Heavenly Father, I choose to forgive him, and I release him from anything that he owes me, even if he does it again. So as you'll do that, you know, and this is outlined in my book, The Hurt and the Healer, which you may already have, I don't know, but The Hurt and the Healer goes through this. Whether you have the book or not, you don't need the book. What you need is to, number one, assess the damage. Name the event and assess the damage. Here's what happened. Here's how it made me feel. And then I choose, as an act of my will, to forgive you and release you from the debt that you owe me. Now, the reason you'll do that, Zach, is for your benefit, so that you can move forward without resentment and without bitterness controlling you. You're doing it for yourself, for your spiritual health, for your emotional health. You're doing it for your side. He may never know what you did, but this is the way forward. Now, as far as his actual belief system, you may already know this, but for the sake of the listeners out there, I mean, there's no political candidate right now that is the Antichrist. You know, I can't tell you how many times I have heard that garbage for the last three decades on Christian radio, on television, on political programs of all kinds. We got evangelical Christians who talk about a candidate from time to time, and it's all over the internet that so-and-so is the Antichrist. Well, first, you know, the Antichrist, according to 1 John, is anyone who is anti-Christ, anyone who is anti-Jesus, anyone who claimed that Jesus was not God, and anyone who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So John writes 2,000 years ago, and he says there are many Antichrists, and the spirit of the Antichrist, anti-Jesus mentality, is already in the world. So 2,000 years ago, this anti-Jesus sentiment was in the world, and we just misuse and abuse this term Antichrist. Sure, there's going to be a trickster, there's going to be a religious zealot, the man of lawlessness who might pose as Jesus, but that's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is anyone who is anti-Jesus. You're not going to be anti-Jesus and pretending to be Jesus. So that breaks down. The logic behind that makes no sense. So if people can get this straight, then what we're really saying is that the Antichrist is a spirit or a mentality or a philosophy that is anti-Jesus. It's been around for 2,000 years. And then you've got this man of lawlessness who, you know, tricks people religiously. It's a single person in history at some point who tricks people into thinking that he is God or a form of God, and deceives many. So those are two different things. But the bottom line is, you know, we gotta stop throwing this name Antichrist around to every person that wants to become president, every person we don't like in politics. You know, as much as I love the United States of America, I am a citizen of the USA. I love it. I support it, and I think it's fantastic. But our nation is 200 years old, and the gospel is 2,000 plus years old, older than that if you look at justification by faith. So what I'm saying is, you know, the gospel is about God bringing an invitation to all nations, bringing an invitation to all nations so that Abraham would be the father of how many? Many nations by faith. So We can vote and we can be citizens and we can be proud of our nation, and we should be. But at the same time, we need to recognize there is another nation, a heavenly nation, if you will, a spiritual nation of spiritual people that are being taken from all nations of the world, so that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That should be the unity, Zach, that you have with your friend. Not a friendship based on politics, not a friendship based on race, not a friendship based on socioeconomic status, not a friendship based on opinions, but a friendship based on Jesus Christ, so that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor any divisions or factions, neither male nor female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. That's what we hope for in our Christian friendships, somewhere that broke down with you and your friend. And so that's why I understand your pain and the rejection you feel. I think you start with forgiveness and you go from there, and you just decide, you know, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me what discernment looks like in this, and show me how I can move forward in this relationship. It may be meaning that you go back to the way it was, or maybe it can never go back to that way, simply because he's made his choices. But you forgive him and release him and move forward in confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you and he is your counselor. All right, let's go to Trinidad and talk with Star. Hi, Star. You're on the air. What's on your mind?
Hi, good day. It's good to finally get through. I'm calling from Trinidad and Tobago in the Caribbean.
Nice. Wonderful. Great to hear from you.
Okay. And you have truly blessed me, if I could just say that. I would like to know if we are secure in grace, why then do we have to make our calling and election sure?
Okay. All right. Good. Great question, Star. Your question, for those of you didn't hear it very well, why do we have to make sure about our calling and make sure that it's sure, so to speak? Make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's right around verse 10 we see this. So, Star, your question is a good one, because it sounds like, oh, maybe I'm insecure. Maybe, you know, I don't have the security that I thought I had. Well, what he's actually talking about is our salvation. He's not saying make every effort to work for your salvation. He's not saying make every effort to keep your salvation. He is saying make every effort to confirm that Christ lives in you. So, you know, Paul gives this same test, not just Peter, but Paul. He says, does Jesus Christ live in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So the test is very simple. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do I believe that he died for my sins and rose from the dead? Have I opened the door of my life to him? If I can answer yes to all of these things, then I have confirmed my calling. I have a new heavenly calling. I have confirmed my election. What does that mean? It means that I have been selected now because I'm in the body of Christ. I have a new calling and I'm elected to something. What am I elected to? I'm elected to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I'm elected to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I'm elected to exude spiritual gifts that God has given me. I'm elected to participate in the divine nature because Christ lives in me. So this is very different from making every effort to earn your salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say make every effort to keep your salvation. Instead, it's talking about a mental effort, or a mental check, if you will, using your mind and your will, and you're saying, Lord Jesus Christ, do you live in me? Do I know that you live in me? It's not a feeling, it's a knowing. And so this is the same test that Paul also gave. As he wrote an epistle, he said, pass the test. Does Christ live in you, unless you, of course, fail the test? So the test is, have we received Christ? Do we recognize who he is? Do we recognize what he's done? And if the answer to those questions is yes, then we have confirmed our calling and confirmed our election. So, Star, I hope that helps. You know, it's not based on our performance. It's not based on our consistency. It's not based on our obedience. It's based on our faith. And the question is, do you believe? And, Star, my guess is you would have a solid answer to that. Your answer would be, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead to give me new life. And I have called upon him to be saved. Well, Star, that is what it means to confirm your calling. It's as simple as that, and the truth will always set us free. Let's go to Jamestown, New York, and we'll talk with Elizabeth. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Yes.
Okay, the issue that I'm going to bring up is what really is the truth regarding the judgment seat, or I suppose the same thing, the Bema seat of Christ? I was told that the sin issue is not going to be mentioned because he died for our sins. It's only going to be in regards to what we did for Christ, our motives, and, you know, the issues like that. Another pastor told us, no, every idle word you're going to have to give an account. And it's like, what if that's the sin? He said he was going to throw him away into the deepest part of the ocean. So what is this going to be all about? How are we going to be judged as believers?
Good. All right, well, this goes back to the forgiveness issue. A lot of Christians may not realize it. They believe in all kinds of judgment for their sins. Well, the answer to that is found in what they believe about forgiveness. You know, what do we believe about the cross? How many sins did Jesus die for? Did it work? Was he successful? What about the shedding of blood? How much, how many of our sins did Jesus' blood wash away? When he says, I remember your sins no more, how many did he mean? When he said, I take your sins as far as the east is from the west, how many did he mean? When he says that by one offering we've been made perfect forever, what kind of perfect did he mean? Well, the answer to those questions is that he died for all of our sins, not some of them. He took away all of our sins, not some of them. He washed away all of our sins, not some of them. He made us perfectly cleansed, not partially cleansed, by one offering. Hebrews tells us this in chapter 10, verse 14. So, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins and that he was successful and that it was perfect, and as he put it, it is finished, then I come to judgment day, and what do I conclude about my sins? Am I going to pay for my sins? No, Jesus paid for my sins. Am I going to be judged for my sins? No, Jesus took the judgment. The judgment was death. Jesus took that death sentence. He died on a cross so that I wouldn't need to die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Do the math and celebrate. So there is no judgment for our sins. Christians are not judged for their sins. Jesus Christ already took the judgment, the punishment, in full, and there's no punishment left. So guys out there who are saying Jesus died for your sins, amen, amen, but you're going to be judged for your sins, that's double talk. That is being blinded to the finished work of Christ. It's real simple. There is no double jeopardy. You know, in the United States, you know what double jeopardy is. When you're tried for a crime in a certain court, by a certain jury in a certain way, you never get tried again for that same crime. Well, it's the same with God. There is no double jeopardy, okay? So that's why we can conclude that Jesus was accurate when he said that, you know what, he didn't come to judge the world but save it. And he said, whoever believes in me is not judged. Whoever does not believe in me stands judged already. So then you get to your question about 2 Corinthians 5 specifically. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who is the all there? Is that just Christians? No, it's all. It's all humans. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Okay, what do you call bad things that are done in the body? If you live on this earth for 85 years and you do a bunch of bad things in your body, what do you call those bad things? Those things are called sins. Well, if you're a Christian, did Jesus take away your sins? Yes. If you're a Christian, are your sins remembered no more? Correct. They are remembered no more. So this can't be talking about Christians needing to pay for what they did that was bad. Jesus already paid for our sins, period. So that would be the unbelievers. Now you say, well, what about those who receive what is due them if it was good? What about the good things done in the body? Would those be unbelievers? No, unbelievers don't do any good. Unbelievers, their righteousness is like filthy rags. There are no good deeds for an unbeliever. So what this is saying is that we must all appear, all of humanity, unbelievers and believers, together, just like we see in Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats, just like what we see in Revelation 20 and 21 at the great white throne. Here again in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the same story, the same event. It's not a separate event. We don't have to interpret it as some other event. It's the same judgment. The great white throne is where Jesus sits. The judgment seat of Christ is where Jesus sits. What color is the judgment seat? Well, apparently it's great and it's white, and Jesus sits there. So all of humanity appears there before the judgment seat of Christ, and we receive what is due us, whether good or bad. So unbelievers are punished for their sins, and believers are rewarded for their good deeds. But not vice versa, and that is very important to understand. Where do I get that from? From the entirety of the New Testament. Every passage I just quoted about forgiveness, every passage I just quoted about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, he who believes is not judged, perfect love casts out fear, fear involves punishment. He took away all our sins once for all by one offering made perfect forever. He will return without reference to our sins to those who eagerly await him. So God's not going to refer to our sins if he took away our sins. So looking at the whole of Scripture, the only group that gets punished for sins would be the unbelievers. That would be the goats in Matthew 25. That would be Revelation 20, not Revelation 21. We show up in Revelation 21, and we're the sheep in Matthew 25. We're the sheep, not the goats. So there's two distinct groups in the judgment and two distinct outcomes. One group is punished for their sins. They're the unbelievers. And the other group is rewarded for their good deeds, and those are the believers. So that's the comfort we have, that it's clear-cut, that it's not complicated. And so the truth will always set us free. Okay, let's go to Oklahoma, and we'll talk with Roger. Hey, Roger.
Hey, hello, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call, and yes. I appreciate everything that you're doing, and yes. Benefited from it a lot. But my question is, Andrew, is 1 Timothy 1:15, mm-hmm. where, and you may have covered this before, I've read two or three of your books already,
okay.
but what does that mean when Paul identifies himself as a sinner, meaning of the foremost? How is that consistent with our new identity?
Good, yeah. Great question. He says, Christ died for the world to save, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost of all. What is he talking about? He's not saying I'm a dirty worm. He's not saying I'm a Christian, but I'm at the bottom of the barrel. He's talking about his former life in persecuting the church, in killing Christians. He calls himself the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, because he recognizes that God, you know, caused him to find mercy. God showed him grace. So it is a trustworthy statement. That Christ died for sinners, and Paul set the record. In the previous verses, we see what he means. I was formerly, the key word there is formerly. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. So that's the point. It's not that Paul is the chief of sinners, but he certainly was. Who are we today? Well, we are all in Christ, holy and righteous.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.